So are you preoccupied with the will of God? Are you fueled by the will of God? One of the scriptures that I want to just mention to you today isn't from the readings, but I think it's a lens through which we could look at the readings. It's something Jesus says in John 4. Jesus is speaking with the woman at the well, and his disciples are gone when he starts speaking with this woman, and then they return from town, and they see him there, and they say, "Jesus, have something to eat." And he says, "I have food of which you do not know." And they look at each other and say, "I didn't bring him food. Did you bring him food? Somebody brought him food? Who brought him food? What's this food?" And he says, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work." That's what fuels Jesus. That's what propels him on through the day. He doesn't need to eat right now because he's already doing that by doing the will of the Father. He's fortified by that. What, as disciples of Jesus, what is our food? I mean, the first and best answer would be the Eucharist. Jesus in the Eucharist. He gives us his body and blood in the Eucharist, and we feed on him. Jesus himself, I mean, he is divine life. He is God, and he is life-giving, and that's what he is, and that's what he does, and so we feed on him. And also, one of the effects of the Eucharist, like what happens when you receive communion? I mean, like, when you receive communion well. Like, there's receiving communion, but I should have gone to confession. That's not good. There's receiving communion, but I wasn't really ready. Or my faith wasn't there, engaged. But receiving communion well, what happens when we do that? Because the sacraments aren't magic. Right? They work with our faith. God always works with our faith. And you don't have to have perfect faith. You just have to have a little bit of willingness. Thank God. Like, did you know that? You don't have to have this perfect faith before God is like, "Fine, I will come down and bless you." He's like, "Let me see. Your faith was 98%. Sorry, do better." No, if you're this much willing, he will work with this much. If you're this much willing, he's going to work a lot more probably because you're this much, but he works with that. So what happens when we receive communion with that kind of faith? Well, we become like the one we receive. We become one flesh with God. Unlike earthly food, unlike natural food that becomes part of us, when we consume the Eucharist, which is supernatural food, we become more like him. Like, we don't turn him into ourselves. He turns us into what he is like. So we are conformed and transformed more and more to being like God. When we're receiving communion worthily and well, we're of one heart. We become of one heart and mind with Jesus. What does it mean to become one heart and mind with Jesus? Like, it's a sacrament of unity. Marriage is the analogy that's humanly closest and the sacrament that's closest. What does it mean to become of one heart and mind with God? It means that the things Jesus is excited about, you are excited about. The things that make him sad make you sad. Like, what breaks God's heart breaks your heart. It means that the things that make him angry make you angry. It means that the things that fuel him are the things that fuel you. Doing the will of the Father will also be, in a sense, your spiritual food. Because you'll be so one mind and one heart with Jesus as to be in love with the Father's will, interested in the Father's will, preoccupied with the Father's will. What is God's will? And that's, In a very real sense, as disciples, that becomes our food as well. And I've experienced that in my life. I'm not going to say all the time. There's a lot of times where doing God's will sounds not fun or like draining. Like there are these times where doing God's will seems like the most draining possible thing you could do. It's like, "Oh, I need a day off from life. Like, I need a day off from my vocation." which you heard in the second reading, let those who have wives act as though not having them. Just kidding, I'll get to that. And yet, why is it that it feels that way? Usually, if it feels so hard to do God's will, it's because I've kind of gotten attached to my own or doing someone else's, but not really been interested in God's. That's usually the case. And there are many, many other times where I could say doing God's will also is the food that sustains me. Like, I don't need a day off. I am so excited about doing God's will here. I know I'm doing what he wants, and it's amazing. I don't need time off. I don't need to eat. I don't need, you know, when you're really excited about what you're doing, you don't need to eat. Food is less interesting than what you're doing. And that's what Jesus wants us to have about doing the Father's will. He had it in John 4. That's what he had. And that's what he wants us to have. It's not always going to feel that way, but sometimes it is. So do we have that kind of a desire, satisfaction with God's will? We see that, you know, Jesus is doing the Father's will, and John 4 was also pretty similar, but through that lens, we look at these readings. In what way is Jesus doing the Father's will? He's proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The simplest form of the gospel is Jesus saying, repent and believe. Like, three words is the bare minimum. And he doesn't wait very long to say it. This is Mark 1, verse 14. Repent and believe. And that's also what we hear Jonah saying in the first reading. Nineveh's going to be destroyed. And God tells Jonah to go preach to them. He preaches, they repent, and God does not destroy them. God changes his mind. It literally says God repents. It means God changed his mind and said, you know what, I'm not going to destroy them because they repented. What's going on with the preaching of the gospel? Well, whether it's Jonah the prophet or whether it's Jesus or whether it's some preacher, what's happening when they're saying repent? Well, they are like someone who sees a tsunami coming in. You're on the beach, you see the water all go out to sea. And like way out to sea. What would you do if you saw that happen? You would yell to everybody, hey everybody, we got to get up that mountain right there. See that mountain? We got to climb that right now. We got to get out of here. Come with me if you want to live. If you hear Arnold Schwarzenegger's voice there. Come with me if you want to live. And that's what those prophets are doing. Because there will be destruction for those who don't repent. But it's the Father's will that everyone be saved. It's the Father's will, not that the sinner would perish, the Bible says, but that we would repent and receive life. And that's what he's doing here. And then he invites Andrew and Simon to come and do this with him. I also want you to join in my work. I want you to be my disciples and be also about the Father's will. And in one sense, preaching the kingdom is one of the ways in which we do the Father's will. And so Jesus is all about that. He's inviting Andrew and Simon to be all about that. And all of us as well. We are participating in God's work of redemption. We're participating in the saving of our own souls, of course, but also in helping others to be rescued, helping to rescue others. And so what happens with the second reading? Let those who have wives act as though having none. Sorry, dear, I don't really need to help you with the dishes. God says that, in fact, I am no longer obligated. No, that's not what it means. It means, to put it in the context, now I won't have all of the best insights because this is not my vocation, but there are a few things I would say. The most important relationship in your life is the one with God. Okay. I would also say it like this. You wouldn't want to say, my vocation to marriage comes first and the gospel is second. Like, the gospel just has to come after my marriage. You wouldn't want to say that. That would be inaccurate. I think it would be better to say, my number one priority in life is God's will. Or my number one priority in life is building the kingdom of God. Or my number one priority in life is the gospel. And my marriage is the most important way in which I live that out. My marriage is the most important way in which I'm building God's kingdom. It's certainly the most important human relationship in your life if you are married. And those are, I think, important distinctions in your minds, because your marriage is not just an end in itself, all by itself with nothing else around it, right? There's something more that it's about. Marriage points beyond itself just in the fact of a communion of persons showing God's love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? The steadfast covenant love of God is pointed to in that vocation. Also, just the reality, the day-to-day reality of why does your marriage exist? It's not just for you two. It's for the building up of the kingdom of God, the building up of the body of Christ. And that doesn't only happen through raising children together, or, you know what I mean? It also happens in other things that you might do separately or together. Because for all of us, God's will and you know, his kingdom, that's the thing. That's the thing that he invites us to work and to be about his work. Let those rejoicing act as though not rejoicing. Does this mean like that you, if you're a Michigan fan, you can't celebrate Michigan's national championship win? Yes, that's what it means. No, it doesn't mean that at all. Of course you should celebrate that. My belief system, my upbringing forbids me to do so in any official capacity, nor will I ever say go anything but green. But yeah, you should celebrate that. That's good. But where was Jim Harbaugh last week? On Thursday. March for Life. He was at the March for Life speaking in defense of the unborn. And it's not just about football. It's about what, there's a lot of bigger things too. The form of this world is passing away, and we have to be about the Lord's work. Those mourning is not mourning. I was encouraged to continue the theme of football with this as a Michigan State fan. Should we pretend? I mean, I do remember, sorry, my dear fellow Michigan State fans, but remember that one game against Alabama on New Year's Eve? Oh, I remember that game fairly well. It was very painful. But I have to say that there was a real stark difference, and I'm not saying how great I am, but there was a stark difference that I noticed between what was coming out of me and what was coming out of a friend of mine. Like, I was accepting the reality of the situation with a little bit more grace. My friend was absolutely lashing out at the world. Like, this is the worst thing ever. And I thought, oh no, let those mourning act as though not mourning would apply right here. The form of this world is passing away. Football doesn't matter forever. And I have to say, there are many things about which I mourn, some of which are important things, some of which are embarrassingly unimportant, and they just bother me, and maybe they always will in some way. And I can't wait till heaven where I won't care about them anymore. But even if that never gets fully healed in me, that I still care about them whenever I think about them, it's okay, because even now, with them bothering me somewhat, I still have this hope toward heaven. But you know what? It's going to be okay, because at some point I won't care. Even the things that do matter, what do I believe? What do we believe? God is going to work all of them for the good of those who love the Lord. But what do we believe? He's at work redeeming all of my mistakes. And it's going to be for his glory. So I have that hope, and I don't have to stay in this phase of mourning with whether it's a trivial thing or a serious thing. What does he want us to do? St. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, but straining forward to what lies ahead. The upward call of Jesus Christ, doing the Father's will. There are so many things that can encumber us from doing the Lord's will. And what the second read is kind of saying is, some of these things, you don't want to allow them to be an encumbrance to the will of God. Like, that's not why they're there. So don't let them be an obstacle to the word of God. Rather, let them propel you. And let your reception of communion be something that where the priest or the deacon or, you know, the minister says the body of Christ, and you say amen, which means so be it. Make it so. Is one sense of the word, right? We often focus on I believe is what amen means, I believe. But also it's so be it. That's also a sense of the word amen. So be it. So when the priest or the deacon, the person holds up the body of Christ, think about this. Jesus is saying, I want you to receive my very body and blood and become one flesh with me. So be it. I want you to be of one heart and mind with me, that the things that break my heart would break your heart. So be it. I want you to become so of one heart and mind with me, that the things that excite me and that I'm so concerned with, you would be excited about those and interested in those too. So be it. And on and on. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Do you want to join me, be of one heart and mind with me, and be so in love with doing the Father's will? The discernment of the Father's will is always an act of generosity when we discern God's will. And when we say yes to that, we are being like Jesus in the garden. And when we go and do the Father's will, we are being like Jesus. That's what we're saying yes to. That's what we're saying, so be it, Lord. Make it so in my life that I would be so interested in the Father's will that would be the fuel that sustains me.
Amen.
Those in OCIA, please come forward.